His name, Trevor Lee. Oh, Miss Carr, you better get him. He picked on Trevor. I'd mark that down. He owes $5. Man. Tell you what, Miss Carr, get you.
But he never took the oath.
He's already told me.
Yeah.
Daddy, he never took the oath.
He never took the oath, though. Oh, we have a good time. Oh, you got your Bible. Hey, come here. Come here. You like that new Bible? What translation is it? New King James Version. All right. Outstanding. Yeah. All right. You have a copy of God's Word tonight? Amen. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. It gets dark early out there, doesn't it? Seems like it's a lot later than what it really is, but it's not. It's just... It's 7:21 here tonight. Let's take our Bibles. We're in 2 Thessalonians. That's correct. 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to be in chapter 2, a passage we began back on the 19th of November, taking a little break from our Genesis expository series, going through the whole book of Genesis, a long book. We've been in it quite a while now. So we're taking a few weeks here to talk about a little bit of a different subject. In 2 Thessalonians. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read that tonight through verse 12. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? All right, let's all stand in honor. Stand if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians, one of Paul's letters, one of his epistles, one of his 13, Apostle Paul wrote to the church here at Thessalonica, a second installment, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, taking it through verse 12. 2:1-12. The Word of God reads, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your Word tonight. We thank you for Paul's ability, Lord, to be prayed up and to author your inspired Word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that we have it 2,000 plus years later, that we can glean truth out of it, that we can be comforted, that we can be challenged, convicted, Lord. Father, that we can even be saved tonight through the preaching of this Word. Father, we pray if there's one here among us, we pray if there's one here that we're going to come in contact with tomorrow that's lost, either one here that's lost or somebody tomorrow that we're going to see, or this rest of this week that is lost. Father, we pray that through the preaching of your Word, your saints would give testimony of salvation. They would share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, you would bring about a salvation, some soul's life. Father, we're thankful that someone shared the bread of life with us, that someone was faithful to preach to us, that someone was faithful to care enough to share what it means to be saved with us. We love you tonight. Thank you for your church. We thank you for how it all wraps up in the end and how we are in the last days, Lord. We praise you tonight. We love you. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, we're talking tonight about some important do nots. Do not. One of those imperatives kind of deals. Don't do that. I'm going to give you two of them tonight as we get into the passage tonight. We're going to get through about verse 5 with it tonight. We're not going to get all the way through verse 12. But we're trying to keep the Wednesday night service, I guess, a little bit tighter. Not go so hour and a half-ish or hour and 15 minutes. Try to land it about an hour or so. So folks have been hard at work, and so want to be considerate of that on these Wednesday evenings, these long Wednesdays that we have before us. So basically what's going on here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Paul had written about the sudden character of Christ's second coming. We know that as the second advent. We're getting ready to celebrate the first advent. He came the first time as a Savior. The second time Jesus comes, He's coming as a judge. He's coming as a king. He's coming as a ruler, okay? He's coming to set it all straight when He comes back the second time. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the sudden character of Christ's second coming, His second advent. In the Greek, it's parousia or parousia. And we can see that in 1 Thessalonians. Let's just flip over there real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Paul writing the first time to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His parousia, at His coming, His second coming there?" All right, so Paul, that's what he's doing here in 2 Thessalonians. That's what he's doing here in verses 1 through 12. He's writing about the sudden character. Now, Paul had also communicated to this church about the necessity of being prepared for the second coming. Let's flip back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "But concerning," 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11, "but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a what, church? As a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So he's writing to them, already written to them to be prepared. He's already written to them, it's sudden. And apparently, this message of suddenness had been misinterpreted as if sudden coming meant immediate coming. I mean, meant it's happened already. Paul had also made known to the Thessalonians that the Lord had revealed to him regarding the rapture of the church. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We're going to get some background here covered and get our teeth really good into this second coming, this rapture of the church stuff, this second advent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Word of God reads, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will do what? Will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Right? With them. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. This kind of repeating thing, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, edify one another with these words. Comfort. Man, this is how it wraps up. This is how it all ends. I mean, it's amazing. This is how it all comes together. And we are to comfort one another with this news. So we ask the question as we delve off into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what was Paul's motivation? Why is he teaching this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12? Why did he cover this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4? Basically, Paul's teaching on the rapture of the church had stressed that the folks alive during the rapture of the church would have no advantage over those that had departed previously in death. What do we call those folks? They're the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. That's why how they're known. What Paul is saying, he's saying that together at the rapture of the church, the dead and alive in Christ will ascend and meet the Lord in the air to be with Him in a glorified body forever. The teaching about the rapture is going on, and a loved one has already died physically, and their soul and spirit has gone on to be with the Lord and present with Him, and we're left here, and we're waiting for the rapture of the church and the second coming, and we've got some concern about how that's all going to happen, and Paul's lining it all out, telling him, hey, man, it's going to be fine. We're going to be caught up in the air together. We're going to get a glorified body together with them. I mean, right there in the air. And have that body forever. So Paul's teaching on the rapture and the second coming was given to comfort the readers. Now, the Thessalonians' comfort had to some extent been offset by the excitement about the imminent coming. They thought it was going around at the time that the parousia, oh friend, it's already happened. And that had become the main subject of conversation. You know, Paul said we're to be looking for this, but I heard this guy say the other day at this Bible study, or I heard this guy say the other day at this house, or I heard this guy say the other day down at the marketplace, that's already happened. That's already taken place. That had become the main subject of conversation to the point that people were overly anxious. People were eat up with worry. Some had decided to stop working altogether. We're in the tribulation. Paul told us how bad this is going to get. We need to round up all the weapons we can, all the food we can. I mean, it's every man for himself. And we just need to wait, right? We'll poke our head out of the hole once or twice, but then we'll hunker back down. So back on Wednesday, November the 19th, we had a little summary of the tribulation. And the question we asked and attempted to answer is, what would make the Thessalonians so anxious? And some of them fearfully anxious to the point that they put their whole lives on hold. The response was a quick review of the tribulation, which has elements of deception in it, which has elements of death in it, which has elements of destruction in it, and coercion in it, and manipulation in it, and judgment in it, to name a few. And as we reflected 2 weeks ago, that certainly would warrant some anxiety if one misses the rapture and finds himself living in the midst of the tribulation. I mean, you can see how people would get all wound up. So in the midst of that, in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their emotional pain, in the midst of them wondering what's going on here now, in the midst of that, Paul communicates to the Thessalonians in a soothing tone, addressing them as brethren. Here he is calling them again brothers. And basically what he says to them is, don't do some things. And we're going to cover two of them. The first thing he says, tells them, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Verse 3, part A of verse 3. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. How were they being deceived? Well, they were being deceived by false revelation. False revelation can come in at least three forms, and it's still going on in the church today, false revelation. Number one, it can come by spirit. The Word of God says there, by spirit. Don't let it come by spirit. By spirit is in reference to a false prophet, a false preacher, giving an inspiring message or prophetic word. Secondly, it says don't be fooled by a word. Word is in reference to someone claiming to have heard an inspired message, and hence they are passing off to someone else secondhand false revelation. And then we see this false revelation can come by letter. The Word of God says by letter. It's a reference to falsified, forged, fake apostolic letters that Paul and or the other apostles did not write or send. And friend, those were going around. Yeah. Hey, I've got another letter that Paul wrote. It's a 14th epistle. It's the third letter to the Thessalonians. And you know what Paul said? He said, you folks are in trouble because you done missed the rapture. What are y'all going to do now? Y'all better come with me. I'm going to help you out here. You better follow me. We're going to head off over here. Right? That's where these false teachers were coming in. See, the message of false revelation that Paul was addressing here in this passage had one thing in common. They all pushed that the day of Christ had come. That the rapture had already happened, that we were already halfway into the tribulation, and man, we're in the last 3.5 years, and Jesus is about to come and judge. Man, these folks were shook up. This was a huge problem of heretical teaching, which led to doctrinal error. And we think about this, and we maybe chuckle under our breath, or we think, man, you know, Pastor, I don't really know why you're preaching on that tonight. But let me tell you something. You'd be just as upset. You would be just as spooled up if you thought you had missed the rapture. Friend, I mean, if somebody was pumping you and telling you that it had happened and you were now going to go through a time of tribulation and you said, man, I know I'm saved and why am I still here in the mess of this? Jesus was soon returning to judge the earth and you were still left down here in the midst of it. You'd be upset. You'd be just as upset. I'm always amazed at what our time and culture here in 2014, that's almost over, we're about to be in 2015, but I'm always amazed at what our time and culture has in common with a time and culture some 2,000 years ago. Still false revelation going on, a bunch of it. Still false teachers teaching and preaching the false revelation. But it's kind of spun a little bit differently now. We don't talk so much about God coming back, Jesus coming back, Jesus coming to judge. The false revelation and the false teaching has kind of flipped over on itself, and it's now directed to the individual, that the individual is the center of the universe, and that the whole church thing is about the individual rubbing the belly of some kind of genie-like God to get him to pay out a certain way. That's the false revelation. That's the false teaching. And so what it gives folks is a false sense of security. And instead of deep anxiety, instead of this heavy burden of man, what's going to happen? People get this false sense of security that they are, in fact, actually saved when they're going through that kind of religious falsity and being pointed in the wrong direction. Totally. I mean, it's amazing. By the thousands, people are being led astray. The application is simply this. If there was any application for these first three verses, it would be simply this. Don't listen to new revelation. Don't listen to new revelation. If there's somebody speaking on TV or the radio and they've mentioned a passage of Scripture like an hour ago and they've not referred back to it and they're off chasing some rabbit that you've never heard before that seems some kind of mystical and some kind of fresh and new, but you're just not quite sure, it's probably too good to be true, and I'd turn it off. Because there is no new revelation. The canon is closed. The Bible that you have is the Bible you got. That is the Word of God. So number one, don't be deceived. Paul's trying to communicate to these Thessalonians, don't be deceived. Secondly, he would tell them, don't be forgetful. Don't be forgetful. That's got to be one of our greatest challenges. Forgetting. Forgetting how good God is. Forgetting how gracious God has been. Forgetting how merciful He is. We take God for granted. Don't be forgetful. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, let no one deceive you by any means. We've covered that. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is that a reference of? That's in the tribulation, right? That's the second half of the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. That's 3.5 years in. Remember, the Antichrist comes on the scene. He makes a treaty with Israel that they can worship in the temple their God. All right? Hey, that's great. They love that. So they get that going. What's on the Temple Mount right now? A mosque. Yeah, so we're a little ways off, but we're close. They're working on it. The Jewish people are working on getting ready to put, at any moment, we get that land back, something happens to that mosque, we somehow get that, baby, we're putting a temple up, and we're going to get with it. The Jewish people are ready. Israel is ready to worship back on that mount at a moment's notice. The bulldozers will come in. The D-60s will come in. They'll knock it all down. They'll push it all off. They'll build it back up. And baby, there it is. There it is. So the Antichrist comes in. He makes a treaty with them. Says, you can worship. Come on, get it going. 3.5 years in, the Antichrist says, well, got to change your heart. And so the Antichrist is the beast, all right? He's the political. He's the political counterpart. He's Satan's front man, the Antichrist. He's the beast. And then he has a guy submitting to him and the devil, and that's the false prophet. And the false prophet is going to be that religious leader that's pointing people, that's inspiring people to, no doubt, let's worship this Antichrist. So what we have reference of here in this passage is the Antichrist, okay? Verse 3, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We're talking about the Antichrist here, who opposes and exalts himself in the second half of the tribulation above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I made a treaty with you guys. It's been good and great. You've had some practice. But here I am. You've been worshiping me all along, so I'm just going to go ahead and set up here right now in the temple. And here's my preacher. That'd be a false prophet. And he'll be something. Oh, he'll be slick. He'll be well-dressed. He'll be a smiler, mass communicator. He'll be something else. All right? Don't be forgetful. The Thessalonians had forgot that Paul had previously taught them the fact that the day of the Lord would be preceded by the apostasy, the falling away, the rebellion. Jesus had clearly predicted this falling away. Where did he predict it? He predicted it in Matthew chapter 24. Let's look there. Matthew 24. Verse Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 24, 10 through 13. The Word of God reads in Matthew 24, 10 through 13, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow" what? Will grow cold. "But he who endures to the end shall be" what? Shall be saved. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come." That's the second half of your tribulation going on right there. Jesus had clearly predicted that falling away in Matthew's gospel. Jesus' prediction is not a reference that the church will go through the tribulation. That would be a misreading of the text. Jesus' prediction is a reference to the fifth seal. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, you've got six seals. And this is talking about the fifth one. Revelation chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, Revelation 6 and 9. Revelation 6, 9 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So you've got this second half of the tribulation going on. Everything's been kind of peachy over in Israel with the reconstruction of the temple and worship there going on. But things have changed. A false prophet has come on the scene. Everything is pointing to this beast, this Antichrist. He set up himself in the temple to be worshipped as Almighty God. And those people who have heard the gospel and who have received Jesus Christ, they're getting their heads lopped off like ISIS is doing in parts of the world now. They're getting their heads lopped off. People who are not taking the mark of the beast, 666, they're dying. Deaths. There's death and mayhem and everything going on. And Paul is trying to communicate to this first century church, hey, we're a ways off. That has not happened. Don't be forgetful. Now, the falling away, let's make sure we understand that. The falling away does not mean that God's genuine children will fall away from grace. There's no such falling away. Well, is there eternal security in the church age? And then we get into the after the rapture of the church into the tribulation, that 7-year time period, and is there no eternal? No, it's not talking about that. There's eternal security. Once saved, you're what? You're always saved. It's not talking about falling away that way. There's no such falling away. John 10:28 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, those that we were reading about in the fifth seal, they had been killed physically, but they were still with Jesus, right? They're still with Christ. And they're going to get a glorified body. And those folks are going to be just like us, right? The fifth seal. The falling away means a falling away by those reached intellectually and not morally by the gospel. Those reached intellectually, but not morally by the gospel. What do we call that in our day and time in a Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching, we want you to get saved kind of church? What do we call that? We call those people that have been intellectually engaged with the gospel, but not morally changed by the gospel, we call them, they got some head knowledge, but they don't have no heart transformation. They've got some head knowledge, but no heart transformation. Some head knowledge, but no heart transformation. Oh, they know some things. They believe some details. But I'm telling you, the heart's not been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. They've not been regenerated. They've just been informed. There's a difference. There's a difference. Head knowledge versus heart transformation. These are the folks that are going to fall away. They're not going to know any different. Hey, he says he's God. He's sitting up in the temple in Jerusalem. He's on the Temple Mount. Have you seen that prophet preaching that we should go worship him? Wow. Man, I'm going right now. I've fallen away. They're going to be a great falling away. They will adhere to the idea of Jesus, but will never make him Lord and Savior. That is the story of our time in the church age. Oh, we can get people to adhere, to say Jesus, but they know if they've made him Lord and Savior. You know, I know, they know. They will basically accept the practice of formal religion, the practice of informal religion, whatever you want to call it. They will have religion without a relationship. Religion without a relationship. So the dilemma that we're stuck with, I mean, that's what's coming. But that's what we have right now. How do we get people? How do we get them past the head knowledge to a heart transformation? Well, Pastor, you know, you can't do much, man. That's a Holy Spirit thing. Well, there are a few things we can do. What can we do? What can we do? What are we willing to do? Right? Romans chapter 10 has some advice for us. Who wrote Romans? Paul wrote Romans. That's correct. Romans 10:14. We got there? Everybody got there? Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now you just said, Pastor, they know some things about Jesus. They have some head knowledge, but their head knowledge is not pistos in the Greek. They've not trusted Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. So you have some head knowledge about Christ. You can have some head knowledge about who he born of a virgin, died on a cross, resurrected the third day, yada yada, tell me more, I believe it, tell me more, I believe all that. But they've not trusted him as personal Lord and Savior. That's the belief here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Does hearing come by us enabling them and not wanting to offend them? Does hearing come by that? No. No. Hearing comes by, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, it said something about preaching. Yeah, it did. You bunch of preachers, that's what it's saying. Preaching. Yeah, but they're not going to come hear you. They think you're crazy. Well, you tell them. You tell them. Well, if I tell them, I'll offend them. Man, if you tell them enough, they just might what? If you tell them enough, they just might what? They just might hear. And they might what? they might believe. Truly believe, right? It's a fine line, isn't it? Gosh, we love them in the here and now. But see, I think some of the reason we don't lean harder on people is that these things right here, these pulpits across this land, this one included, have been guilty of not talking about what's coming. Well, you know, people don't, they get confused by all that. Well, just keep on coming. It all kind of lines out, you know. They don't want to hear that. That's radical, fanatical. That's just way out there. Yeah, that's what's coming. I keep telling you, he's coming back. He's going to straighten this mess out. And that's about as kind as I can say it. He's coming back. The Bible says he's coming. There are 100, and I'll try not to steal too much thunder from my Christmas messages coming up, but there are 100 prophecies talking about the first advent of Christ. Over 100 prophecies talking about the first advent of Christmas. Friend, let me tell you what 20 years has taught me. God keeps his word. I'm telling you, he keeps it to the jot and the tittle. He keeps his word. He says he's coming back, he's coming back. And see, we think the here and now, I'm almost out of time. We think the here and now is all we have. Well, we put all of our marbles in this 70, 80, 85 years, and we just try to get along to go along instead of trying to make an impact that's going to last an eternity. It may mean some life change for you. You may make somebody mad at work and not get that promotion. You may make a family member mad and not see them for a couple of Christmases or a couple of holidays. You might make a spouse upset and have to camp out on the couch, I don't know, or the other bedroom, right? But there's an eternity at stake for them that's just past this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into our prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity tonight to share your truth and to talk about Paul's deep concern for the Thessalonians. And Lord, we want to be concerned for each other. We want to be a people that edifies and encourages one another, Lord. We want to do it with your word. We want to encourage each other with songs and hymns and spiritual things. And Father, we're thankful that we can do that here tonight. And I've been encouraged, and I hope everyone here in attendance has been uplifted by the service. And Father, we just pray that you might strengthen, you might open doors, Lord. You know, folks that we need to share with, and folks we need to talk to, and folks perhaps we've been enabling spiritually, we've been enabling in other ways, but certainly spiritually we've been enabling them and not being honest with them about what we know and believe the Word of God says about the gospel, about salvation. And Lord, help us man up or woman up or saddle up or get up or charge up or whatever we got to do, Lord, to share a kind, encouraging, but sober word about what needs to happen in their life. Lord, it's difficult. Nothing easy about it, but we know if we pray about it, we know if we lay it at your feet, we know if we seek your heart and seek your strength and your anointing of the Holy Spirit, you'll give us the timing, you'll give us the words. Oh, it'll flow. It won't be perfect, but it'll flow. The truth will get out. And Lord, they'll have another opportunity to make a change in their life, a change that will last an eternity. Oh God, we praise you, we love you for tonight, for your word, for our salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, it's 7 up. I went about 15 minutes longer than what I wanted to go. We're going to have prayer time, but I know some of you had a long day. I'm not going to think you're being rude or if you got to go, I understand. You just this would be a good transition for you to go and and head on down the road if that's what you need to do. We love you, and we hope we see you on Sunday morning. But let's take some prayer requests here. I do have a praise, Miss Benny, filling game. You know, we've been praying for Miss Benny that she would be a what? She would be a what down at the nursing home? A what? A light? A witness? A prayer warrior? You know what Miss Benny's been doing? She's been sharing her faith down there at the nursing home. Went and visited Miss Benny a couple days ago. Might have been yesterday I saw Miss Benny. She led an 80-something-year-old lady to the Lord by the name of Olivia. And who knew Olivia? Isn't that great? Now that's not my. That's Miss Benny's friend. So Miss Benny was sharing with this lady about her own personal struggles and how she just, you know, there'd be no way Miss Benny could make it if it wasn't for a relationship with Jesus Christ and relationship with God. And she said this lady looked at her, and Miss Benny said, "You don't know what I'm talking about, do you?" And she goes, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." And Miss Benny just began to share with her the plan of salvation, share with her her own personal testimony. And she got to the point, and she said, would you like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" And the lady said, "I believe I would." She says, "Can I share with you how that happens?" Said, "Yes, you can." They ended up praying the sinner's prayer. Hey, give the Lord a hand. Amen. That's great. Yeah. Yeah, Miss Benny had a sparkle in her eye, man. You know, I think Miss Benny's right where God wants her to be and making an impact. And that's an answer to prayer. We prayed for her. Miss Benny's been praying for us. We pray for one another. We encourage one another and look what God does. Amen. Do we have any other praises tonight? Any other praises? Yes, ma'am.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, right. That's a great praise report. Amen. Amen. Great praise report. Any other praises tonight? Any other praises? Well, let's lift these praises up tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we're thankful that you're a God that answers prayer. You're a God that loves us so much, and you're so tender in your care of us, and you want to help us, and you help us with our struggles and with our pains, and you help us with our family members and friends that are suffering physically and emotionally and spiritually, Lord. And we're thankful tonight. We just give you the praise for Miss Benny's witness. There at the nursing home, Lord, and just being a light for you, being a good friend to those folks down there and being willing to share the Word of God with them and share the gospel with them, Lord. And we just pray that you undergird her, you strengthen her, Lord, you give her clarity of speech and clarity of mind as she goes up and down the hall and meets folks and talks to folks. We just pray for divine appointments for her as she shares the bread of life with those that she comes in contact with. Then, Lord, we just praise you for this report of the Carr's great-grandson. Lord, we're thankful that the surgery went well and that the healing is on its way and that speech therapy is coming. And Father, we just pray you continue to do your work in this little life. And Lord, we just pray that those parents and grandparents and everyone involved would just steward that little life so very well. We know you've got a plan and a purpose for that life. Lord, Father, we pray now that you do something incredible with that little young man for your kingdom, Lord, whatever it may be. We pray now for his salvation. We pray that, Lord, you would just pour your spirit out upon him. And Lord, whatever vocation you lead him into, we just pray that he'd be a strong Christian in whatever he does with a testimony of healing from his youngest of days. Father God, we love you tonight. Thank you for your praises. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, prayer requests.